You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
So good to have you here today, and maybe you're visiting for the first time, and just want you to know that this is a group of people that probably should be better than we are, but by God's grace, we're better than we were. And I think the people here are pretty awesome, personally, but, you know, we have to be humble. So we have room to improve. And what we want to do in our church that God has blessed us, this gathering of people, is we want to make God's word the most important thing to us so that we have some sort of ability to walk through life in a way that makes sense. And that's a real convoluted way to saying God's first and we're not. And so we want to put his word as best we can out there. And what we try to do is gather everything we can into the service, into the few moments now that we have where we look exactly at a passage of scripture and say, all right, God, what do you want me to do? So you have to be actively listening, because in a congregation like this, there's not infallibility in the one speaking. I don't have any ability to never make a mistake. So you have to listen accurately, actively, and then also with humility. Because sometimes the reason why we disagree with what's being preached is not because it's wrong, but because it challenges something that we don't want to change. And I would say that has happened to me probably more than I'd like to admit. But we are in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and we are coming close to the end of the chapter. And there's much more to consider. And the title of the message today, as I try to stay on my notes again, one of the reasons why I'm trying to manuscript here is it makes translation easier. So I'd really like looking at you, but I am trying to read so we can stay and keep it as clean for our ability to translate. But the title is The Pattern of Life in Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. You and I have been learning and rejoicing in what it means to be in Christ. It's another way to describe your new spiritual life. Paul has spent time strengthening our understanding of what it means to be in Christ in the first three chapters so that it will support all the energy or effort that we are to place in living for Christ. In chapter 4, Paul challenges believers in Christ to pursue unity that is centered around the gospel truth. This requires people to understand gospel doctrine, and it also requires them to have a growing understanding of their own prejudices and preferences. So the gospel's good for people that don't go to church and for those of us who do go to church. Unfortunately, much disunity in the church has been driven by the desire for comfort, the preference of one culture over another, and the fear that all change is bad. Therefore, if we keep it the same, it'll be okay. Paul pushes us beyond all that and tells us to pursue unity, not for its own sake, but unity in the gospel. We are gifted people. Excuse me, I skipped the verse. What I write is not a verse, okay? My notes. Following that, he helps us see that inside the church, it is diverse, and the church's diversity will help that gospel to grow. In other words, we are gifted with different abilities, different experiences and backgrounds, even culturally. We're all different. This diversity, guided by the gospel, displays a unique community that is very different from the communities of the world. And about seven people that went to a conference with us this week probably know that by heart by now. That came out a lot of different ways. Today, Paul will show us the pattern or method of life that believers embrace in order to live for Christ in a beautiful, obedient fashion. So depending on your familiarity with Scripture, these may be familiar to you already, or perhaps brand new. But whatever the case may be, let's listen with eagerness to affirm these truths or to purpose to continue living out this pattern of life. So we have a pattern displayed in these verses of the old life We have a pattern displayed of the new life. So look again at verse 17 with me through verse 19, and let's look first of all at the pattern described of the old way of living. Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Paul begins describing the old life by using the designation of Gentiles, and this is due to his audience being primarily non-Jewish. And while Jews had to repeatedly be challenged not to return to their former religious comforts and traditions found in Judaism, the Gentile believers had to be repeatedly challenged to avoid returning to pagan behaviors. So one, a religious form, the other, a religious practice. Isn't God good to give us the scripture to challenge both of those tendencies in our own heart? I'm supposed to say on my notes, I need to say one thing. We generate idols everywhere. I don't stop because I'm a pastor. I have things that I will easily worship other than Jesus. And I need the challenge about what my religious forms do in my life and what my religious practices do. And the scripture keeps challenging people wherever they're at. Back in. So, while Judaism fastidiously kept people looking good on the outside, but never did a lot of work on the heart, pagan people would come to Christ, but would have to learn that Christ, who renewed their heart, had the right to their physical being as well. So this walk that's being used, this term walk, describes the character of one's life, or the pattern which he is following. How interesting for Paul to describe the life outside of God's saving grace as futile. He says they walk in the futility of their minds, and this addresses their thought process and values. It is futile to try to live life without God. Let me just say this again real quick, and often Christians try to do it as well. It's futile to try to live your life without God. He created the world. He created the human race. He designed how all of this would operate. He was here before the world was, and he has promised to restore everything to its original condition. He's over it all. Yes, it is truly futile to operate in his world by engaging it with only our small ideas and concepts. That is futility. Paul says that the walk in the old life is a futile life because it's insisting ultimately on trying to navigate God's world without God's truth. But Paul continues on helping us to better understand this walk by describing it as a walk being because of their darkened mind and being alienated from the life of God. You and I can easily understand what it's like to try to find our way in the dark. That's why your big toe is sometimes called your furniture finder, right? It's difficult and nearly impossible in certain contexts when we talk about pitch black. So when we read the word darkened and then the word alienated, we can further understand the hopelessness of the situation of the old life, or could we say the natural condition of all humanity. It's a hopeless situation. We're in a natural condition because of sin, without resources, without abilities, without advocates to assist us in any way. It's hopeless. He says, Gentiles are dealing with futility, and it's not talking about, he's not calling out a race or culture of people. He's talking about people who don't know the Lord here. That's the concept. They are darkened and alienated from the life of God. They can't see where they're going. They have no advocate to help them. A brief illustration here. Right now, and I haven't listened to too much news, but I heard the radio the other day that the caravan of over, apparently, approximately 1,000 people from Honduras, Josue and I were talking about it, are headed up from Honduras made their way through Guatemala, and last I heard were being resisted at the southern border of Mexico. Now imagine with me, they can do everything they know to do. They can go as far up to the fence, in a sense, or whatever's there, the border, as they can, but ultimately they have no ability, resources, or advocates to help them with their situation unless somebody intervenes. And it's easy to talk about what I hear Mexico is actually pushing back at them, shooting tear gas at them. I don't know what's exactly, I mean, you can only say what you hear, right? That's why we don't talk a lot about political things in church, because we can only tell it with each other what we've heard. And none of us are there, so we don't really know. So passing on second information is really not too helpful, is it? Okay. So let's not talk about Mexico, but let's also talk about, think about people being at our own borders, and without somebody intervening, they get no help. And the issue here is, when you're in an alien status, you can't change it. This is, Paul is using that term to help us see that you, as a spiritual person, were in an alien situation. You couldn't change the fact that you were in the old life. So, like, unlike the illustration we just referenced, your former spiritual life is described as further as an ignorant condition due to the hardness of your heart. For some of you who came to spiritual life as an adult, can you recall those times where you earlier heard the gospel? You would hear of the righteousness of God, the sinfulness of man, the sacrifice of Christ, your need to repent and believe the gospel, and you would walk away perhaps curious, perhaps confused, or perhaps even critical. Your lack of response to the truth shows that there's a hardness in the human heart in its natural state. I have questions, but I don't need it. I can do it myself. So you remember, the correct portrait of humanity is not that people are good by nature and occasionally mess up, but rather we are sinful people who do good by God's grace. This is, of course, doesn't mean that only believers do good things, but it references the character of your soul. Outside of a new life in Christ, you, me, we are hard-hearted. That word hard-hearted is followed up there as you read in the verses here. It says they hard-hearted, and in verse 19, they have become callous. Two words that describe how a bone, once broken, is mended together and is actually stronger or harder than it was before. That type of hardness is the natural condition of mankind in a sinful state. This callousness of heart leads people on a path that is marked by several root values that your new life in Christ will call you away from. The word sensuality in this context leads us to understand that in the old life, it allowed for any kind or many kinds of sexual expression. They walked this way, they lived this way, and all you have to do is study history for a little bit to see how difficult it was. How in ancient pagan cultures, you quickly understand immorality, promiscuity, homosexuality, and many other expressions were normalized and even folded into their expression of worship. It's part of how they rolled. This is what is, in one sense, one display of a heart. Mind you, there are myriads of ways to sin. Paul uses this as an expression. You people that are coming out of a Gentile pagan culture into Christ, you've had, quote-unquote, sexual freedom or promiscuity offered to you. That's the old man. The word greed in our passage today helps us understand the intensity of their pursuit of various forms of sin. They would go after it, and I have to have it. I have to have more. And then finally, Paul broadens out that the scope of the sins of the old life by saying they pursued every form of impurity. And for some of us today, it's easy for us to see in our own life, for we were walking in opposition to God in similar fashion. Like, you may think, I heard some of those things and that's the way I used to be. Thank God we can say I used to be. But even if you never pursued any of those particular old life behaviors we just referenced, you possess the exact same heart with the same potential to commit the exact same sins and even the worse, even worse expressions of sin. That's what your heart is. That's what my heart is. So think of the Think of the worst person you think to have ever lived. Think about who that would be. You and I are closer in our nature before Christ to him or her than we actually can think. We tend to think of really bad people and put ourselves over here. And there's much more in our heart than we actually realize. So, Paul continues on and says, look at this life. And right now, after just going through a few verses and just commenting briefly, you kind of feel like you need to stop and kind of take a bath, right? Because not because you're looking down at somebody else, because you're seeing what your own heart can produce. Mind you, when we talk with anybody about sin, the only way you're prepared to talk about their sin is by being appropriately humbled by your own and seeing God mercifully take care of your own sin, so that regardless of what you think may be good, not so good, or really bad in somebody else's life, doesn't matter, because God has taken care of that for me. And I offer the same kind of hope to you. I'm not better than you. There's no tier system there. So, kind of heavy, right? Let's keep moving. That's what the old pattern of life, and here's a beautiful verse which I thought might have been the title of the sermon, verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. So what he's saying is God changes people's lives. He changes your outside by changing your inside. I can say it better than that. He changes what you do by changing your heart. He takes you from death to life. That's why we pray that way. That's why we teach that way. He takes you from hopeless to hopeful. He turns you not from a better version of what you are, but to a new person, a new being in Christ. And here's his admonition to people that are following Jesus. He's saying, look, you don't get Christian pixie dust to drop on your life as soon as you come to Jesus and it's all good. You have to learn Christ, because what does the verse 21 tell us right there? He says, you have not learned Christ this way, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Christ. Truth and teaching. Very important, right? Being taught. Somebody saying, that's right. No, that's wrong. Right? Off the notes for a second, right? So the proper heart for a child, it's hard, but it's to understand that mom, dad, my caregiver that God's brought into my life is how God is going to shape me. It's how it works at work. It's how it works at school. Not identically the same. The relationships are a little different. But it's how it works in a church context. Being taught and teaching. Learning and growing and going. And on it we could say. But where it happens in these few verses is Paul appeals to what they know about God as the basis for how they should live for God. You have not learned Christ this way. Paul wants there to be no doubt that the life in Christ is not just a modification of what you were, not just a better version of you, not just Christian flavor. It's entirely new. So by way of review, your life before Christ was a time when you lived for your personal passions and desires. Your awareness or concern for God was minimal. You were indifferent to the disastrous direction you were headed. The pattern of your life was selfish, naturally selfish. But in Christ, you learned by His amazing grace to become increasingly selfless. You turned from what was natural for you living for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Your new life is taught and modeled by Christ. So consider then three statements in the next verses that ought to be increasingly familiar in your life. We talk about the old life. Now let's talk about the new life that God brings. The pattern of the new life, verse 22. He teaches us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. End of paragraph. So you that have had some perhaps time in the Word and some good teaching influences in your life, perhaps in other churches that you've been in, perhaps some college opportunities or some conferences you've went to, you're going to be familiar with this put off, renew, put on model. We sometimes need to put new jackets on it or something like that and spice it up a little bit to kind of help us, the next generation, catch it. But at the core, it's just God's Word. And what we're just going to talk about is what He says. Number one, stop old behaviors. You say, okay, you're telling me I get a new life in Christ, but I'm going to still struggle with my old life? Yeah. But when I come to Christ, actually, I saw Him miraculously take away some things that I used to struggle with and I don't anymore. Thank God for a miracle. Proves He's a miraculous God. Most of the time, you're going to have to step by step walk away from it. I'm not telling you how God's going to operate specific in your life. But what I'm telling you is the pastor says, you stop living like the old pattern. You stop the old behaviors. Here, again, you probably could teach this to me right now. You've heard it enough. The terminology of putting off and on is the idea that we use with clothing. We put it on in the morning, and at night we remove our clothes and head to bed. It's a choice. It's a decision. Your clothing will not make that decision for you. Every once in a while in college, I think it was possible that you could whistle at your clothing in the laundry basket. It might jump on your back. It had been that stale. I don't know. Your clothing does not have the ability to make a decision for you. There's a beautiful balance that God brings to us in salvation. We are saved by His grace alone, and from that we make choices that demonstrate or testify to what He has done. No, our works do not save us, but our works, motivated by love for the one who rescued us, gives evidence that we possess new life in Christ. So, your former life. Please know that if you've come to Christ, you do have a former life. And Paul says that it's corrupt because of its deceitful desires. And that's in verse 22. He says, put off the old man and its deceitful lusts. It says, your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. There may be a tendency to think, I'm not that bad. I didn't go partying. I wasn't promiscuous. I didn't murder or steal. But please know that the former life is a life also characterized by fear or filled with the desire to control life. It's filled with the desire to possess a certain lifestyle. It's filled with certain demands for certainty. That is the old way of living. A new life in Christ means that you will move away from things like drunkenness, immorality, greediness, fear, a critical spirit, and insistence on control. You'll move away from gluttony, laziness, and many other expressions of lust. Our new life in Christ produces a heart that stops sinning. Not perfectly, but it stops the old behavior. Number two, this new pattern of living, which let me just say another thing, is these are things that you're doing regularly. You don't get to high school and have to stop putting off old behaviors. renewing your mind and putting on new behaviors. You don't get to college. You don't get to work in a church or a professorship or something like this. You don't get to be a grandpa and got it all figured out. This is really the pattern of a life in Christ. We are people who, as God shows us, we stop sinning. We stop wrong behaviors. And the second point is we start renewing our minds. You know, the scripture is inexhaustible. The point is, as you walk through your life, God will always be opening up areas of your life that you have not seen spiritual truth yet. And I'll tell you, I'm a selfish guy. And I want to think like, look, let's get the formation over, Lord, because I want to get on to other things. And guess, you know why? For you to and me to repent, let's just talk about me. For me to stop wrong behaviors and renew minds and put on new behaviors, there's a word called effort. That means that I will have to choose to do certain things and put some time into certain things and stop doing certain things and start doing certain things. And I just want to kind of go along for the ride with Jesus to take me to heaven. And he says, no, come learn of me. Come follow me. And the point is, there is a degree of sweat. There's a degree of uncomfortableness. There's a degree of uncertainty that comes with following Jesus, for you really are letting go of your life and you're really opening up your life and saying, God, whatever you want, I will do. And that's where he gets his work done. So this concept of renewing your mind, I like how the New International Version translates this. It says, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Here is why it's so important for you to personally make a commitment to, can I say, drink in the scriptures. You have to have a core commitment to taking truth into the fabric of your being. So why do you think we as a church commit to scripture, to memory, together? Psalm 42 this year. I've got work to do on that passage, do you? Why do you think we as a church try to model scripture meditation by giving you one verse at the beginning of the year just to think about this one verse for the year and see what God does with it? Well, because we have hidden truth that nobody else knows and we're better than others. No. It's the idea of memory and meditation on God's word. So our thinking changes. It's not about a formula that works. And by the way, one chapter and one verse for the year is not enough. It's not about that. It's modeling the need to memorize and meditate on God's word. So, ironically, although that wouldn't be appropriate to use in a spiritual context, providentially, my verse for the year, I knew you were going to ask. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. I picked it out of the hat, just like you. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. God's word. To be in the pattern of the new life, I make the choice to stop the old behaviors. I make the commitment to renewing my mind. And what God does is he starts changing what I value or where my allegiances are. Did you know you could change your sporting allegiances? Information will make you a White Sox fan. Whoa, I just messed up. Information will make the rest of us Cubs fans. Time to go home. I just split the church. I pick on that one all the time, right? You change what you think about and you'll change what you cheer for. Did you know you could change political allegiances? We won't go into that one. Change what you think about and you will change what you value. Did you know you could change your entertainment preferences? Change what you think about. It'll change what you value. Did you know you could change your weight? Hey, did you get a hold of my notes? Yeah, change what I value. No chips. Did you know you can learn to enjoy Brussels sprouts? And by the way, I don't know how to spell that, so if somebody could help me afterwards, the spell check just kept slamming that thing out. Sorry, Josue, I don't know what Brussels sprouts is, how to spell. You can learn to enjoy Brussels sprouts, opera, balut, malu. You can learn to love English. And Caitlin says, how could you not, right? Okay, well, drama. English, chemistry, and math. Math. We got some work to do in our household. When you change what you think, your values and allegiances change. So your values and allegiances testify to how well you know the whole counsel of God. Stop the wrong thing. Get to work in your brain with the truth. And what happens is the right behaviors follow. Your life of anxiety, your life of worry, your critical spirit can't continue when you renew your mind with God's truth. You just can't. Not pixie dust. It'll take some work. But you'll have the grounding in the Word for your values of what you have to have change. Your discontentment with school, your discontentment with your appearance, your career, your relationships, your abilities can and will change when you see all of those things through God's truth, not your experience. Oh, how much I need the Word of God to renew the way I think and what I value. Anybody else able to say the same thing? Your brothers and sisters, this is what great testimonies are made of. So when we get together around Thanksgiving time to consider what God has done to change us in the past year, please don't preach us a sermon. I don't need more content. I read a lot. What stirs my heart and what stirs your heart is when somebody testifies how God has brought us through the Word to a place of personal repentance and a growing change in my life because of Jesus Christ. Please don't give us a story. I know they're neat. I'll talk to you another time. But just that time, what gives us hope and encourages is not to hear a lecture, but to hear, I was sinning this way this year. And God opened my eyes to it. And I've repented, and I need your help to pray for me as I continue to move from the wrong behavior to the right behavior. That's where people get excited. That's how we build one another up in love. Stop the wrong stuff. Renew how you think. Third, start new behaviors. With new life because of Christ and a renewed mind because of His precious Word, we now also pattern new behaviors in our life. What does that life look like? It's actually a supernatural life because it's beyond what is natural for you. You think something like this. There's no way I could ever stop being angry. There's no way I could ever stop this habit. There's no way I could ever stop this particular lust that I have. There's no way I could be kind. There's no way I could give. There's no way I could go and all that other stuff. And all I'm saying is you haven't gotten a renewed mind yet. Didn't say it was easy. But what flows as a pattern for the believer is new behavior. It's supernatural. It won't be because you say, look how I did it. You'll say, look what God did in me. You stop living in a way you used to live. You're taught by Christ what your new life is supposed to look like. And then you actually say, I will do it. We probably made a parenting error more than one occasion. But at one point we would tell the kids when we were saying, you're supposed to do the right thing. They're really small. Say, I will do it. And we'd kind of joke a little bit and they would say, I will do it. Part of that was fun. Part of that was get it in your mind. You got to choose. Let me assure you that when you read your Bible, it's going to tell you, you got to be honest. You got to forgive. You got to love sacrificially. You got to pray faithfully. You're supposed to hope constantly. You're to be generous. You're to be concerned to meet the needs of the underprivileged and forgotten. You're to choose to obey that. This obedience is not legalistic behavior. Jesus is pleased when we obey. Because of what Christ has done for you, you choose to live for Him. Because you are in Christ, you choose to live for Christ. So if you were still in your text this morning, as we've moved to, up to verse 24, look at the verses that follow. We've referenced some of these already. Verse 25, stop lying. Verse 26, stop being angry. Verse 28, stop stealing. Stop. Verse 29, stop talking the wrong way. Stop at verse 31 with a bitter heart, with anger and wrath and all that kind of stuff. See, Paul is laying it down here. We're unified because of the gospel. We're in a community context where diverse people are needed to advance the gospel. And here's what Christians look like. They stop by God's grace because of his life, doing the wrong things. They get really motivated about knowing what God says so they can change how they think about it, and then they start doing all the right things. And Paul says, and so you need to stop this one, and you need to start doing this one, you need to stop doing this one, you got to start doing this one, you got to stop, and there he goes. He's going to help us. So bring a seatbelt, because we're going to be plowing through some stuff in the next couple weeks. It's going to buttonhole us on some things that God wants to change in our lives. Friend, does your life demonstrate this pattern? Are you bored with this? Does it seem like that's for somebody else? Maybe you haven't come into spiritual life yet. Can you see how good God is to bring you here to hear this so you can? Believers are known as those who repent of sin, renew their thinking, and practice God-honoring behaviors. Oh, we don't do it perfectly. That's why we need a lot of eyes and ears with one another to help us stay on the right track. That's why humility allows us to live amongst one another and be honest with one another, because we can't see where we are not right. The pattern for the Christian life: practice repentance, practice value for the Word of God, and then living out what He tells us to do. Father, as we go today, we faced a stiff challenge. Perhaps today there's somebody here that just says, you know what, it's my day. I need to talk to somebody. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need Jesus Christ. I know I've talked about God. I know I've built my own version of life, but I don't connect with what was said because I don't think I have the life Jesus offers, and I want it. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the one who turns us from the waters of life which never satisfy us to the everlasting, eternal water that you give us that truly satisfies. And whether that is the need today, Lord, or others to be exhorted to continue in this pattern, dear God, help that. Those three thoughts: putting off the old man, renewing our mind, putting on that new man, the new behaviors, that those three thoughts would help sit in our hearts and help us know that if there's anything anybody ought to know about us, it's those three things. And in doing that, Lord, we will model the life that you offer us in salvation. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.